We read the Word of God this morning in Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 10, where the Apostle speaks of Christ being in us. And then we're going to read verse 30. And we read of the adoption of us by the Spirit of God and the blessings of that for us, that we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Thus far, we read the Word of God this morning, focusing on verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The choir students in one of our area Protestant Reformed schools will soon be singing a song that includes those beautiful words, Abba, Father. I heard about this from the catechism students as a whole, but also from my daughter who is in that choir. I did not find out which of the three references in Scripture to those words, Abba, Father, the choir is going to use, but I do want to briefly call your attention to the three passages in Scripture that use these words. First, there is Mark 14, verse 36. And this is significant. Jesus, our older brother, said there in Mark 14, verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And then the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, says, And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. So you see the connection. His Son is Jesus. He says, Abba, Father. And now because His Spirit is in you and you are sons and daughters, because God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we cry, Abba, Father. And that's what we have here then in verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I've chosen this passage of the three to preach on this morning because it's implied in the other two, but this one explicitly speaks of our adoption as the children of God. And we just read in the form for the administration of baptism that the sacrament of baptism is, generally speaking, a sign of the washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now, the form tells us there are many things that go along with that. Having been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the testimony of God the Father that He makes His eternal covenant of grace with you and adopts you as His children and heirs. And remember, that first statement there was in the first part of the form that was general. This is what baptism means generally. But then in the prayer, did you notice that this was applied to the children of the covenant? We pray about them as those who are adopted. And it stood out to me very clearly when we went through the prayer earlier. And now I'm not finding it, but these children, oh yes, are received by us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son and adopted to be thy children and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by Holy Spirit. Baptism. And so, our view is that our children are His. That makes us very happy this morning. That our children not only belong to us, but that they, with us, are not strangers to God or enemies of God, but His adopted sons and daughters. I hope this also makes you parents tremble. You're not bringing up your own son, but the children we bring up are the very children of God. And that means that the calling and the responsibility to bring these children up in the fear of the Lord is very real and very important. And so as soon as we use that word adoption and we apply that word to ourselves and to our children, we speak of our adoption as the children of God. Well, I hope to be able to bring this out from the text this morning, that there's amazing comfort implied in that, and then also instruction with regard to our obligations. So let's consider this morning our adoption. First of all, the undeserved status of this. And I want to bring out there, even as those who are saved through Jesus Christ, we must not take for granted that that means we are God's very children. Secondly, the testimony confirmed. The whole point of this really is that this spirit of adoption testifies in our hearts so that we know that we are God's sons and daughters. And then thirdly, we will consider the blessings enjoyed. Our adoption, let's start with the undeserved status. And we're looking here especially at these words, ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now, the spirit is really given a name there. We think of the spirit of sanctification or maybe the spirit of regeneration. But now the third person of the Trinity, we ought to think of with this beautiful name, the spirit of adoption. And then you turn to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and Jesus says, the spirit that I send to you is going to be a comforter. And you say, yes, what a comfort that the spirit brings to us the reality of adoption, that God has taken us strangers, and there's stronger language that the scripture uses to describe us by nature, enemies outside of the household of God, that God, by this Holy Spirit, gives to us the status that we are children, legal children of God. Now, who adopts us? Let's make sure we're clear on that. The spirit of adoption must not lead us to think now somehow this is a work of the third person of the Trinity independent from the other two persons of the Holy Trinity. No, the Bible makes it very clear that it's God, the triune God who is our Father. It's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who says, you are mine, I have called you by name. You are my sons and my daughters, I have adopted you. That adoption began in eternity. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says that God has predestinated us. He chose us eternally to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. We're given the right of this adoption in the blood of Jesus Christ. That shouldn't surprise us. God in eternity past said, I have chosen mine elect to be my sons and daughters. God through the cross of Jesus Christ says, now legally they have no right to be my children, but I'm going to give them the legal right to be my children through the redemption of the blood of the cross, which was pointed to us in the sacrament. So that Galatians 4 verse 5 says, we were redeemed that we might receive the adoption of sons. So without predestination, election, without redemption through the blood of Christ, there's no adoption. Now, what the text is telling us is this. That adoption that was planned in eternity, that was earned for you at the cross of Christ, is bestowed upon you and me through the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. And so what we have is a legal status. Legally, you don't belong anymore to the world or to the devil, to sin, whatever. You belong to God. And now this is not just an objective legal status. But the point is now you live your life in the light of this legal status. To illustrate that, think of a man who has been elected for office. We just had an election. But he hasn't been installed yet. He doesn't have the legal status yet of being a senator or a governor. So he can't live that way. But once he's installed into office, now he has all the power, all the benefits of the office of senator, governor, whatever it is. And that's the idea here, is that in eternity God chose us. At the cross, God redeemed us. But it's not until the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us that we actually have the legal status of being God's children and then can live in the light of that reality. So here's the fact. You believe in Jesus Christ? You were children of darkness, Ephesians 2. You now are a son, a daughter of God. And although our infants don't know these things, God promises to give his Spirit even to them. And of course, we have to say we don't know with regard to each one individually that we know they are elect, but that's how we regard them, embracing the promises of God through Jesus Christ and through the work of his Spirit. But now, the truth is that through the work of the Spirit, we know and live in the legal reality that we are the sons and daughters of God. But let's take a moment to understand what amazing grace this is. How, well, from our point of view, unexpected this is. And in order to drive that home, let's think for a moment about a husband and wife who have natural children. Here's a marriage, a Christian marriage, where God has blessed them with the fruit of the womb. They have their own sons and their own daughters. These children have the right to live in their home. They have the right to the care of their parents. And they have that relationship that they live in. And let's think of a home now where things are good and the children enjoy this. That's not just a man, that's dad. And that's not just a woman, that's my mom. Now, think of a child that is not a natural son or daughter of this husband and wife, and who is an orphan. And we all know that there are times when God places someone in our pathway that we have the ability to help, and so there's an obligation that we have to show Christian love. But let's look at it from the point of view of this, that these parents have no legal obligation to do anything for this orphaned boy or girl. And yet they determine, we're going to do something for this child. And we all know that there's no obligation for those parents who have their own children to adopt, to make this child one of their own. They have other options. And this orphan child would be thankful even if these parents decide to provide care in other ways. What if these parents, this husband and wife, say, we're going to become your guardians? And the child would maybe rejoice in that. I don't deserve that. I could be living on the street, living with rags for clothing, having no food to eat, and yet you're willing to be my guardians? And you're willing even maybe to put me in a boarding house or in some other remote location, and you're willing to pay for my food and my clothing and my education and everything that I need. What a wonderful thing. Or maybe this husband and wife say, we're going to do a little bit more than that. Let's become foster parents of this child. We'll bring this boy or this girl into our home. And you'll have more of a relationship with us. Foster parents, foster child. Kind of like a relative, but a distant one. Not as close as our children. But you can live in the home. And you can enjoy the life of the home. But it might be temporary. And again, that's a beautiful thing for a man and a woman to be foster parents and to say, here's a child, an orphan with needs, and we're going to take care of these needs. But now, we all know this is way different, isn't it? this husband and wife, they go to the court with the lawyer, with the legal documents, and they adopt this orphaned boy or girl. And say to that boy or girl, we're not just your guardians. We're not simply your foster parents. We now consider you to be our son. And we want you to call us dad and mom. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us God has done with us through His Holy Spirit. And don't take that for granted. Don't say, well, of course regeneration is a work of God by His Spirit. That means we have to be God's children. And of course justification, that is, to have our sins taken away through the blood of Jesus Christ, means we have to be God's children. But just stop for a moment and think about this. Isn't it the case that God could say, no, I have determined to give you new life. That's true. I've determined that I'm going to deliver you from spiritual death, and I'm going to give you the life of my Spirit. But you don't expect me to make you my very children, do you? What if God said that? I'm going to, of course, let you into my kingdom, but you're going to be distant relatives, or you're going to be my wards. I'm going to be your guardian. And the same is true with the blood of Jesus Christ and God declaring you're not guilty, you're righteous. That doesn't obligate God to say, and now that means I'm going to elevate you to the highest status possible. And I now am obligated to make you my sons and daughters. God could say, I have saved you from hell. I've saved you from death. I've given you eternal life in heaven. And be satisfied with that. God does not automatically have to say to you and me, I've not only regenerated you and justified you, but I've made you my sons and daughters. This is God's grace. So that He's not merely our guardian. He's not merely a foster parent. We are His sons and daughters. He is our Father. We belong to His family. We have the rights to His household and His blessings. Jesus is our elder brother. And we stand to receive His inheritance as children. I hope this morning, then, as you think about the reality of adoption, that you'll see the greatness of God's grace, not only as the undeserved favor that it is, that's true. When we think about our sin and what we deserve because of our sin, and God doesn't deal with us according to our sins, how great God's grace is. But now when we look at this, we ought to see how generous God is in His grace, that He is going to give what? The greatest status that He can give to us. When He lifts us out of our sins, He doesn't stop here or here or here. He says, I've gone to the courtroom with the blood of Jesus Christ, legally made you mine, so that I call you son and daughter, and you may call me dad, father. Now this is confirmed. We're assured of this by a double testimony, the text tells us, that we are the children of God. Now we're looking at those words, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's the testimony. And then verse 16, in addition with that, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do we understand? How do we explain what's going on here? We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in setting this forth in the sermon this morning, I thought, well, let's start with what's clear and what's easy to understand, and then let's admit there's mystery here. But it seemed good to me in the end to say, let's admit there's mystery here, and then go forth and explain what we can clearly explain and understand. The mystery is due to two things here this morning. One is we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And though the Scriptures do tell us things about the work of the Holy Spirit, that work of the Holy Spirit is invisible and is always mysterious. Not always explainable, not fully explainable by us. So we can speak of the Spirit of regeneration. The Bible says here, this is what you may know about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the one who takes dead sinners and makes them alive again. We can testify to that. We experience that reality. But now, go and describe that in detail. Can't do that. There's much mystery here. And even the Spirit of sanctification, that we walk in the Spirit. This Spirit cleanses us from the power of sin, makes us love God, makes us walk in obedience to God. We can say that, but how all of that works, there's much mystery there. And now, when we say that the Spirit is testifying in us that we are the children of God, there's mystery there. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this is mysterious to us because we're talking about our inward experience, our inward life as the people of God. You can't show this to anyone else. You can't show this to an unbeliever. You can't show this even to your believing neighbor. Paul is talking about something that he couldn't see in others, but that he could experience in his own heart and life. And now he's saying, this is what you as true believers also experience in your heart and life. So now take, for example, the reality of love. You love your spouse. You love your children. Now, can you describe that for us in detail and in a way that is logical and covers everything comprehensively? This is what my love is? No. There's still mystery there, and yet you know that love is real. And that's the idea of this text. This text is saying that there is some inner work of the Holy Spirit that confirms for you that you are a child of God, that God is your Father, Father, Abba, Father. And you can't explain it to somebody else, but you know it's going on within you. It's real. So what does this mean? We cry, Abba, Father. That's the end of verse 15. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. First, let's be clear. God is saying here to every believer, this is something that the Spirit of adoption makes you know. So you as a believer do not walk around with doubts. You as a believer do not walk around saying, I wonder if I really am God's son or daughter. Paul is saying there is a work of God through his Spirit that makes you say, I know God is my Father, and I am God's child. Secondly, the text is telling us that two witnesses confirm this truth for us. And this is a reference, I believe, to the Old Testament. For example, Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, where God said this is the requirement to establish the truth, you need two witnesses. And the point of that was when two witnesses speak the same thing, and probably witnesses who don't know each other, they didn't collude, they didn't talk to each other, but they're called before a judge, and a judge says, all right, you were standing somewhere over here, and you saw what happened, and you were standing over there, and you saw what happened, and the two of you, sworn to tell the truth, have told the same story. The defendant, the criminal, he may be denying that this happened, but now we have these two independent witnesses who say the same thing, and now we know this is the truth. So we have two witnesses, and the next thing we can say very clearly in this text is we know who they are. One witness is you, or me, the believer, and the other witness is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in us. And what is the testimony given by these two witnesses? It's in those words, Abba, Father. And the idea is not this. You say Abba, Father, and the Spirit says Abba, Father, so that you have two different persons saying these words. But the point is that when you, believers, say Abba, Father, the Spirit is working in you, saying that with you and causing you to say that. Now, what do these words Abba, Father mean? Well, literally, Father, Father. And if you want to say Daddy, Daddy, I won't raise any objection to that. Think of this as the most intimate, most loving thing that a child, with that child's innocence and with that child's trust in his father, calling out to God, saying, that's how I look at you, God. My personal, loving, perfect Father. Abba is Aramaic. And Father in the text is Greek. And if you ask me why did Jesus use two words from two different languages for Father, I almost don't want to try to explain that because I'm not sure exactly what the explanation is, but I know the little children are going to say, we want to hear some reason for this. And maybe the best explanation I can give is this. Aramaic language had an impact on the culture that Jesus grew up in there in Palestine. So that, maybe this will help understand it. It wouldn't be surprising to you if 50, 60 years ago, you heard a little child whose grandparents or parents came from the Netherlands saying father in Dutch and father in English, or grandfather in Dutch and grandfather in English. Just as if you would run across a child whose family is impacted by a Mexican heritage, you wouldn't be so surprised to hear that child say padre Spanish, and Father in English. And the point here is not so much the languages, but the repetition. Father, Father. A cry of someone in a desperate situation, a cry of someone who knows I'm weak and I need someone to take care of me, someone to strengthen me, someone to support me. And then the child of God realizes that's God. And I can cry out to him, not as God, God merely, but as Father, Father. And now the point is, every time you say that by faith, you're saying that in the power of the Spirit of Christ, so that when you as a child of God have that confession and that cry squeezed out of you, and notice the text speaks of crying, Father, Father, meaning you recognize your dependence on him, your weakness, you have need of him. But then when you cry out, Father, Father, you're saying, as weak as I am and as distressed as I am in my situation, I'm confident in him. Just as our little children, they cry out, Dad or Mom, maybe in great anguish and pain, but they are confident in the love, in the care of their parents. And so, there's something mysterious here. I suppose it's possible you could have an unbeliever mimic the words and call God Father. But it doesn't mean anything. It's empty. But when you, by the faith that the Spirit has worked in you, you cry out to God as your Father, that always comes with the power of the Spirit and the voice of the Spirit confirming. There's two witnesses now who say this. It's true. God is your Father. When does that start in a baby's heart? We, of course, don't know. But on the basis of the word of God and the testimony concerning Jeremiah the prophet, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, on the basis of the testimony of the word of God, Christ is at work in our little ones by his Spirit, even before they can give expression of their faith. So that when they are older and they do begin to say, Father, not only calling you Mom and Dad, but calling God their Father, we need to take that as a genuine expression of the fact that God has, by his Spirit, adopted these children to be his sons and daughters. And what are the blessings enjoyed? I want to start with the chief one, and the chief one is the relationship. That's what this verse is all about. This verse is all about the Apostle Paul saying, in my heart, there's only really one thing that's important to me, and that is to know that God is my Father. Nothing else in the world matters. Go to Philippians, and he's told us everything else counts as dung. But that I may know that I am saved from my sin and become a child of God. And isn't that the most important thing for you and me now in our daily lives? What does the whole world matter to us compared to this? To be able to say today, I am God's son, I'm God's daughter. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that's the blessing you have. As those now who are liberated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you don't walk in fear anymore. And the spirit of fear is not the Holy Spirit. The spirit of fear is the spirit of a person who's still in bondage to sin, living in rebellion against God and living under the fear then all the time of the wrath of God. There's going to come a day when my life is going to be over. There's going to come a day when I'm going to face my Maker. What's going to happen? I'm terrified. You have the spirit of adoption who liberates you from that fear and who says to you, you're not terrified of God. You call him Dad. Dad. There's a good reminder there for me, for my wife, and for all of the parents here. In your whole life where you're busy, you're working, and you do take your calling to care for your children very seriously. You have to feed them. You have to clothe them. You have to comfort them. You have to provide for them. Don't ever forget, though, that the most important thing is this, that you are mom and dad, and that they have that relationship, and that they know that relationship with you. And I think you all know what I mean. There are men who have the name Dad, and they may be very good at all of the other things that come with being a father, working hard, providing for the family. But at the end of the day, and I say this, examine myself with this regard too, the children might say, but I don't really know my dad. That's a sad thing. Let's remember that it's this relationship, a friendship, a fellowship that is the great blessing that we have with our Heavenly Father, and then that we should have in our relationships as husbands and wives and parents and children. But then, in addition to that, there are many other blessings. In Romans 8, if I had to say what is the theme of this verse of the Bible, it's this. Not just the spirit of adoption, but the blessings of the spirit of adoption. So read the entire chapter so that you can get an idea in depth of the great blessings that come with this. You guys, you as a congregation know that adoption is a great blessing and that it comes with not just this legal status, but with this great life of benefits of being part of the family. And then now to be part of God's family? The blessings are infinite and amazing. I can't cover everything here, but let me just boil it down to three things. First of all, to be God's child means you have hope in suffering. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is coming a time, a future. All of the miseries of this life will be wiped away for the children of God. And body and soul, we will enjoy glory. Secondly, the blessing of being God's adopted children is found in verse 28, that we rest in the sovereignty of God over all things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So that this is really an advance in the idea. Not only are these present sufferings going to come to an end, and then in the future we're going to have glory, but what Paul is saying is, and these present sufferings, God in his sovereignty is using for that glory. So that bad things happen to you and me. Evil things. But did you notice how Romans 8 verse 28 really was explained in the form for baptism? God the Father who adopts you as his children takes these evil things and says, sometimes I'm going to prevent them so that they don't happen to you. And other times, going to happen to you, but I'm going to turn them for your profit. And now you think about you, or you think about someone else in your life, and I can see this very clearly as a pastor. People who are suffering, and who I can see the effects of that suffering on them, of drawing them closer to God, of purifying them in their lives. Basically, God's polishing them and preparing them for glory. He's working good. Thirdly, the blessing of adoption is one day you and I will be made like Jesus Christ. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Some of you are the oldest son. Some of you have older brothers and are younger sons. And we're all familiar with this idea of that overachieving, superachieving elder brother. And then the younger brother or the younger sister says, I never measure up. My parents sometimes remind me of this. You're not like your older brother. My teachers maybe sometimes remind me of this. Other people maybe remind me of this. And beloved, this is the case with us. Who of us ever lives up to the life of our older brother, Jesus Christ? And yet, this is what the spirit of adoption with the testimony of Scripture says to you and me. There's going to come a day in the coming of Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth when you are raised, sin is purged from you, body and soul, God is going to say, look at you, son, daughter. You are like your older brother, Jesus Christ. Behold, John says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be like Jesus. This may overwhelm you sometimes, but I hope it energizes parents, that it excites you. Are you raising the next president of the United States? Not likely. The next president of COPES? Great engineer, maybe. Future basketball player, maybe. But nothing that we could think of compares to this. That the children we are bringing up are the sons and daughters of God. And when that does overwhelm you, and you find yourself saying, I lack the strength and the wisdom, may the spirit of adoption work in you to cry out, Abba, Father. And may you find that he does give his children all that they need in Jesus Christ. As a loving father, amen. Father in heaven, even saying those words is amazing. That thou hast chosen us, that thou hast renewed us, that thou hast redeemed us, but then in addition to that, adopted us to be thy sons and daughters. We marvel and we thank thee. Pray, O God, that thou wilt indeed testify to this in our hearts, not by our own testimony, but decisively, powerfully by the testimony of the Spirit working in us, that we may daily see ourselves crying out to thee, depending upon thee, calling thee Father, and have that wonderful confirmation in our own hearts that we are thy sons and daughters. Work in the hearts of our children and young people here too. Grant, Lord, that in the midst of the great trials and temptations they face, that they may be kept by the power of thy love for them as thy children. And Father, lead us not to walk as those who are still in bondage, but as those who do have the liberty of the sons of God, walking according to thy law of liberty, to thank thee for the salvation and the status that thou hast given us. Bless these parents, bless them and their children, bless all of the parents and children in this congregation, we pray in Jesus' name and for the forgiveness of sins. Amen.